We turn back to Romans 12 that we read, and we're considering just verses 4 and 5 under the title Members in One Body, or Knowing Our Place in the Body, which is really the idea of the message this morning. Knowing our place in the body. What is the church? It might sound like a strange question to begin with, but it's essential for us to understand the nature of the church. What is the church? Some of us have come from a Roman Catholic background. And of course, Rome sort of views the church something like an empire, with the Pope as its head, as its emperor. We've got a group called the Jehovah's Witnesses. They define the church as an organization, more like a sort of a business model. In fact, many years ago, I attended a Jehovah's Witness meeting, and it was more like a business meeting rather than an assembly to worship God. Charismatics would describe church as an experience, sort of some sort of experience that you have. You come to have some sort of blessing. That's what church is. Some, especially among the liberal churches, would treat church or define church, at least in action, sort of like a social club where people meet to get to know each other and to make friends and so on. So the question, what is the church, is really important. It's essential. Because if we don't know what the church is, well, then how can we know our place in the church? And of course, the apostle in these verses 4 and 5, declares the church to be nothing less than the body of Christ. And each member of that body functioning in that body. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or position or place, we might say, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So in the previous sermon, we looked at not thinking of ourselves too highly or indeed too lowly, but thinking of ourselves soberly. Now the lesson is thinking of ourselves in the context of the body of Christ, knowing that I am part of the body and that I don't come here and I'm not part of the church as an individual, but that I am part of the body of Christ. Of course, this idea, this motif of the body, is common in Paul's letters. We have it in very much in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, and in chapter 10, and in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, also in Ephesians, all the way, really, the whole of the book of Ephesians, and pretty much all of Colossians is dealing also with this idea. 1 Corinthians 12 also is the dominant chapter dealing with this subject. The words that appear in this chapter that we are looking at now are worth noting. The word body appears 18 times. The word all appears 16 times. The word one appears 15 times. The word members we have 10 times. And the word another we have 9 times. So all of these words which speak of the body of Christ and so on. We're going to use the outline in these verses that is given to us by William Hendrickson. And his outline is this. We're going to speak of the organic unity of the body. Secondly, the purposeful diversity of the members and of their functions. And then thirdly, the mutual needs and benefits of these several members who are united to Christ. So first of all, the organic unity of the body. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body. So here we have the unity of the body stated. It's a unity because it is one body. The members make up one body. The members are not themselves the body. They are part of the body. This might be appear obvious, but it's something that we need to emphasize, because the principles have to be worked out not in a physical body, but in the church itself. And of course, this unity of the body, which is stated here, which is emphasized here, is a fact. It's a fact that was established and achieved by the work of our Lord. In John 10, verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ states his mission regarding his people. John 10, 16 says, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." This is why we reject the idea of Israel and the church being distinct peoples. Completely contradicts the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one fold, there's one people, there's one Israel, there's one church, which is the same people, and one shepherd, one head of that people. Going to the cross, the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17 and verse 19 to 21 prays in these words, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And here's the prayer. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And there's much we could consider in that prayer. But it's the mission of Christ, the purpose of Christ, to have one people, that it's called the church, the body of Christ. And this is something that Christ achieved himself. It's something that was wrought or worked even upon the cross. In other words, it's not something that's down to us to achieve. It has been achieved. It has been accomplished. We are to live in the light of that. In other words, what I'm saying is this. It's not that the better we get on together, the more we make the body a possibility. No, the body is already a reality, because Christ prayed for it. As we mentioned last week, when Christ prays for something, it happens. And therefore, this prayer was answered because Christ prayed it. So it's not down to us to achieve. It has already been accomplished. So therefore, as we said, it's not something that we have to create. Turn with me just briefly to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 6 to see this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 6. Mm. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Why? Because we are part of the body. We have to be long-suffering. We have to forbear in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity. Now notice this. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now notice, Paul doesn't call on the church to keep the unity of the body. That exists. That's not something that can be either created by us or destroyed by us. But we are to keep the unity of the Spirit within that body. And that's why he says in verse 4, there is one body. And that is true no matter what we do. We can destroy the body in the sense of practical lack of fellowship, or the spirit of the body, we might say it that way. And that's why we have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So there is a body. We become members of that body by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. But notice also, as we've already said, because we have not created this unity, we cannot break it. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26 and 27, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. So we cannot dislocate ourselves. We cannot disjoint ourselves from the body. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And this is why Paul says in Galatians, I believe it's chapter 5, where he says that we are to beware, because if we bite and devour one another, beware lest we be consumed one of another. To destroy another part of the body is to destroy ourselves. This is the principle of the organic unity. We cannot separate ourselves in an ultimate sense from the body of Christ. It's why, incidentally, we believe in church membership, because this reflects the essential union and the essential reality of the church. Notice the immensity of this body. It says in our text, many members in one body. It says in Revelation 7 and verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. We thank God, don't we, that though in Western Europe we are seeing a decline in Christians, at least in indigenous Western European Christians. But in the world, there's a great increase, a great ingathering of the people of God into the body of Christ. And we rejoice for that. But then really getting on to the point of the message, that's really the lead-in. The first point is important, but this is really the point of the message. It's why we read from number 16, and it's what we're going to consider in our second point. The purposeful diversity of the members and of their functions. It says, and all members have not the same office. Now, Paul explains this in some detail in 1 Corinthians 12. Again, turn there with me, 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to read from verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read from verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as, now notice this, as it hath pleased him. It's not our choice. It's not something we choose, not something we design. The same God who chooses us to be part of the body also chooses the place of the body that we are to be in. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? In other words, if everyone was a hand, there would be no body. Verse 20, but now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Isn't it tragic sometimes that we can treat each other as unnecessary? Later on in Romans, Paul talks about the danger of those who cause division. Because every part of the body is necessary. And when we divide in whatever level we divide on or in, we are basically saying they are not necessary. And those, verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God had tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And again, here we have this idea again in verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. One commentator puts it this way. The organization of the human body should be an example to the believer to make him perceive the necessity of limiting himself to the function assigned him. Just pause there for a moment. I remember many years ago, an older minister, we were having lunch together, and it was a conference. And he said to me, he says, one of the keys to the ministry is learning how to say no. Now, I struggle with that one. I really do. And I didn't fully understand what he meant at the time, but now I do. It's essential that we learn to limit ourselves to what God has called us to, and not to spread ourselves thin, and not to sort of put ourselves into those places that God has not called us to. This is essential to the right working, the right functioning of the body. Now, we saw the example of that in number 16. With Dathan, Abiram, and Korah wanting to do something that God had not called them to. They weren't satisfied with being Levites. They weren't satisfied with that. They wanted to be priests. They wanted to carry out what they perceived to be a more desirable function. Our commentator goes on to say this. Not only indeed is there a plurality of members in one body, but these members also possess special functions. And all of us possess a special place. And that's not something that's said to make you feel good. You know, it's not me. This is not a pep talk. Oh, we're all special. No. God has a particular place in the body of Christ for you. And not just universally, but locally. It's essential that we understand that. So in the church, there is not only a multiplicity of members, but also a diversity of functions. Every believer having a particular gift whereby he ought to become the auxiliary of all the rest, their member. Not replicating the rest, but being suiting the rest, complementing the rest is the word. Hence it follows that everyone should remain in his function. Again, this is the point of the message. Everyone should remain in his function. I heard Michael talking about being in the army. Somebody was asking about that before the meeting, I think Marcelo. One of the essential parts of being in an army is, again, knowing your rank, knowing your purpose, especially in a war situation. If you don't know your place, your position, what you're meant to do at a given time, there's danger for all the other soldiers in your battalion. Everyone should remain in his function. Becomes a bit of a joke, isn't it? Or people go up to the sentries in Westminster and try and get them to move or to blink or whatever it is, because we have that picture of the soldier standing in position, knowing his place. This is his calling. And we as members of the body of Christ need to understand our position. On the one hand, our commentator says, that he may be able to render to the rest the help which he owes them. It's a really, really good point. God puts us into the body as debtors. Not just debtors to God, which we are, obviously, but debtors, you owe a debt. I owe a debt. I am under compulsion to the rest of the body of Christ. God has put me in debt to you. And he has put you in debt to me. And on the other hand, that he may not disturb those in the exercise of their gifts. In fact, it should be that we promote each other. It's why we pray for each other, that we might be fully effectual in the maintaining of our gifts, in the exercising of our gifts. Not obstructing, not getting in the way, but in every way promoting each other in our function as members of the body of Christ. This to the glory of God, but also to the good of our own souls. Another different commentator gives an analogy in the form of a story. He says this: there arose a fierce contention in the human body. Every member sought another place than the one it found itself in and was fitted for. After much controversy, it was agreed to refer the whole matter to the one whose name was Solomon, wise in his own conceit. He was to arrange and adjust the whole business, and to place every bone in its proper position. He received the appointment gladly, and was filled with joy and confidence. He commenced with finding a place for himself. His proper place was the heel. So he was the heel bone. But where do you think he found the place for himself? He must needs be the golden bowl in which the brains are deposited. The natural consequences followed. The coarse heel bone was not of the right quality, nor of the suitable dimensions to contain the brains. Nor could the vessel intended for that purpose form a useful or comely part of the foot. Disorder ensued. Foot, head, face, legs, and arms all were put out of place. By the time Solomon, wise in his own conceit, had reconstructed the body, it could neither walk, nor speak, nor hear, nor smell, nor see. The body was filled with intolerable agony and could find no rest. Every bone crying for restoration to its own place. That is to say, every one but the heel bone. He was mightily pleased to be in the head and to have custody of the brains. We all want to be in charge, don't we? And I suppose one of the things we have to learn is that none of us, including the one speaking, is in charge of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not the ones that order the body. We are not the ones who own the body. We are the body. And we are to be content in that place in the body that God has given to us. The modern evangelical church is filled with people tinkering, again to use the illustration, tinkering around. This actually brings us back to one of my, I'm going to say favorite doctrines, but it's one of the key doctrines of Scripture, that of the regulative principle, because it is all tied into that. Because God has declared the way He wants His church to function. And the way He wants His church to worship Him. But we like to be in charge, don't we? The church is filled with people who think they know better than God. Who think they have a better idea or a better way. I remember someone a number of years, and I thought they were joking, they used the phrase, the way we do church. And again, the problem is people think that they have a way of doing church that is better than God's way. Our calling. And this is why we don't have to be inventive. And God has made it so simple for us. That's simply what we're called to do. Unlike those men in the Old Testament in the time of Moses. Be satisfied where God has called me to. And to rest in that and to realize that in resting in that and in functioning in that place, not only is good for me, but the best way I can be a blessing to the body of Christ. It's the best way. God knows the best way. Again, I remember another minister many years ago saying that if God is infinitely wise, infinitely good, infinitely powerful, then everything that happens is the best. And that goes back to the decrees, doesn't it, that we considered in our catechism question. God's eternal purpose is the best purpose. And God from all eternity chose you in Christ not just to be saved, but chose your exact place in the body of Christ. Now that should fill us with encouragement and with contentment. And again, the rest of the chapter will go into, you know, some of the things like, well, what is my gift and so on. Now, brothers and sisters, like all things in the Christian life, these things don't become manifest or obvious all at once. It takes time and it takes patience. You know, sometimes people will contact me and say, I want to come to the church, especially people maybe from outside the country. I'm coming to the church for 2 months and I want to serve. And that's wonderful. And it's wonderful that people want to serve, but it's almost like some people have this idea that it's all about me doing something. And I have to be doing something if I'm to be happy in the body of Christ. Well, it's much more important before you do something to find your place in the body of Christ. That's foundational. That's essential. And brothers and sisters, that takes time and it takes patience. You see, Abiram and Nathan and Dothan didn't have patience. They wanted now. They wanted their will now. And we've all experienced the consequences of being impatient, of wanting my will now rather than resting in God's will. Which leads us to our final point, the mutual needs and benefits of these several members who are united to Christ. Verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. In the closing verses in the chapter that we've already referred to, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, apostles, prophets, and so on. But then in verse 29, the question comes, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? The answer is obviously no. The answer to all these questions are no. We can't be everything. The scripture tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. We so often put the cart before the horse. We so often want to concentrate. And again, we become like the Jehovah's Witnesses that I mentioned earlier on. They see the church like an organization. Everybody wants to know their job. That's what it is. It's an organization. It's a business. The church is not a business. It's a body. Let us not, if we approach the church with the wrong view of the church in our head, we will make all sorts of errors. So like a business or maybe like a committee. Well, let's vote. Thinking worldly as if the body of Christ is to be divided. No, we are to aim at the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. No, who has the most votes? Who has so many people on their side? Is that the body? Is that the benefit of the body? Who agrees with me? Who thinks I'm right? Is that the body? So how do we think about the church? And as this is not a pep talk, neither is it a way just to keep you in line. You know, I think maybe some pastors would use this type of message just to control people. No. That would be wrong as well, wouldn't it? That'd be an abuse of the body from my perspective. The Lord presents this as that which is good and essential for us all. We need to understand what the church is. We need to understand that we need to be patient in prayer, seeking the Lord for my place in the body, for the good of that body. I'm convinced that in the past and even in the present, the reason why churches fail is in this area. We fail in this area. This is where the rot starts. This is where the cancer starts. And this is what destroys the church, because this is the whole point. This is the burden of the apostle, that we are members of each other, that we are spiritually interconnected with each other. The church is not an experience. The church is not a business. The church is not an organization. The church is a living, organic body. I like what one pastor said when he was asked the question, when someone says, you know, I want to know my gift. I want to know what my gift in the church is. And the pastor says, you need to understand that you are the gift. You yourself are the gift. Let's not so much think about things, doings, as about being part of the body of Christ. And that's why it's so essential that we meet together, we pray together, we learn together, that we're not in competition with each other. We are, as Paul could say in another place, as one man striving together for the faith of the gospel. So the illustration, you know, sometimes you go into the gym and, you know, I'm sitting on the machine and, you know, doing weights. Next thing, this really huge guy comes, sits beside me in the next sort of, and he puts on about, you know, 10 times the amount of weights that I can put on and so on. And he's, you know, he's got arms the size of tree trunks and so on. That's fine. I'm not in competition with him. It's about this body being preserved, being made better, fitter, whatever. And we're not in competition with each other. We are one body. And the better you do, the better I do. And vice versa. That's the lesson, isn't it? That's the lesson. See ourselves as one body. I was going to say one team, but it's more than that. It's one body. May God help us to do so. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 78 and verses 5 to 8. Psalm 78 and verses 5 to 8. Psalm 78, verses 5 to 8, and again, very helpful words. His testimony and his law in Israel he did place and charged our fathers it to show to their succeeding race, that so the race which was to come might well them learn and know, and sons unborn who should arise might to their sons them show. Psalm 78, we'll stand to sing verses 5 to 8. Let's stand to sing.
His testimony and his law in Israel he did place, and charged our fathers it to show to their hope in God and son.
Deliver us from any form of rebellion, not against man, but a rebellion against God. Lord, that thou wouldst deliver us from not being content with where God has placed us in the body. And Lord, that we would realize that it is truly good for us to know a godliness that is content, which is great gain, and that we might live peaceably and quietly in this world as the body of Christ, while the world, like the devil, goes to and fro in the earth. May we be the body of Christ, standing firm in the conviction that the God who has called us will fit us for every good work. If we wait upon the Lord, and if we rest in him and in the power of his might, O Lord, help us. Give us the spiritual wisdom and simplicity so to do. We thank thee that as the body of Christ, we will now remember that body that was broken for each one of us. And we shall partake of the bread and the wine, which speak of the body and blood of Christ. O Lord, we thank thee for him, that by his body we have become a living body in him. Amen.
Amen.